If you would turn to Acts as we continue looking at the story of the Apostle Paul. He is a model and example of bringing everything before the Lord, of living, as he would say, with a clear conscience. Everything knowing that he could testify to anyone else saying, I have done what God has told me to do and nothing else. I have followed his commands for me. I have followed through with the mission that he gave me. And I can stand before you with a clean conscience. What a great testimony. This morning, I want us to be able to come away with this reminder. As the title is Defending Your Faith, I want us to be reminded that we can faithfully defend our faith because God is our faithful defender. We can defend our faith before others because we have an eternal divine defender of us. For those in Christ Jesus, we do not need to fear. If you remember, we asked a few questions about evangelism from weeks past. How do I witness? What if I'm afraid? What do I say when they ask questions? And I want you to be reminded that the Apostle Paul is going to show us we do not need to be afraid. We have a great defender. The scripture is full of verses that speak of God being our defender. Just a few in reference. Psalm 35:1, depending on what translation you have, the King James says, plead my cause, O Lord. The psalmist is crying out to the Lord, defend me. Psalm 43:1 in the ESV says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause. 1 Samuel 24:15, this is David praying to the Lord, right after he had spared the life of the king Saul. May the Lord judge me, and may he plead my cause. At least for David in the Psalms, there was this constant understanding that the Lord was his true defender. The Lord would plead his case before anyone else. He had lived his life in the face of his God, and he could say, my God will defend me. Do you know of the hymn, O Worship the King, All Glorious? Verse 4 says, frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Did you catch that? Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. He made us. He defends our cause. He redeems us. He is our friend. It reminds me of the picture the New Testament shows us that Christ stands before us and our accuser, Satan. And he is our defender. Satan loves to throw our names at God and say, oh, have you looked at this? Have you seen what they did here? Accusing, accusing, accusing. And Christ is our defender. He stands pleading for us, his kids. Oh, to be in Jesus Christ. That would be my prayer and hope for you this morning. We can faithfully defend our faith because we have a great God who is our defender. Interestingly enough, in this text, we're going to see, though, that defending our faith includes three things, at least, that stand out here in Acts 24. It may include for you being wrongfully accused. It may include for you giving defense of your faith many times over, repeatedly, maybe even to the same person. Let me tell you my story again. Kind of, in some ways, a broken record. And thirdly, defending our faith might mean that we don't see any fruit that comes from it. We wonder, how is our light making an impact? Why hasn't this person listened to my words? Why, instead, have they turned away angry? Well, we're going to see that in Acts 24. Let me pray before we begin with this text. Lord, as we think about our witness to this world, we have to begin with prayer. It is in Christ that we can do all things. And so we ask, Lord, that you would empower us, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week, as we go to our workplaces, as maybe we visit those in our living community. Or, Lord, if we're about to embark in visiting family, or maybe we have come from a vacation with family members and we have defended our faith or had opportunity to speak of our faith. Lord, we have to begin by saying, maybe even with a quick prayer, Lord Jesus, help. Help me with my words. Help me with my emotions. Help me in how I might respond. Lord, may we ask that prayer even on a daily basis, that you would give us encounters with others. And Lord, may your Spirit help us in how we respond to those. We will look today at how the Apostle Paul, empowered by your Spirit, responded to those against him. And Lord, may the reading of your word and the expounding of your word bring you glory. May we go away not fearing, but being ready to defend our faith with love and with truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin in Acts 24, looking at verse 1. We'll look from there to verse 9 as we first look at sometimes defending the faith means we might be wrongly accused. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix," this is the governor he's addressing first, "reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so." Have you ever been wrongly accused? Something said of you that didn't happen? What's typically the first thing that rises up? Justice. No, let me speak. Well, Paul here does get to speak, but it reminds me of our greatest example, Christ, who was wrongly accused. And in the Gospels, we read that he actually went to his accusation, spoken the truth, but he didn't come back with a great defense. It says, like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. In silence, he went to the cross. Our Savior, who could have been easily the one to defend the false accusations against him, he didn't defend himself. He stated the truth, yes, I am the Son of God. And yet, that accusation, the emotions behind it, the anger of the religious leaders, ultimately brought him to the cross. What's amazing about that, though, is because he went silently to the cross under false accusations, he brings to us the ability to seek justice, to seek the heart of God. As Jesus underwent injustice, we have the ability to pursue justice and righteousness. As the lamb who went silently to the cross, we actually can defend ourselves in truth. Here, Paul is an example of not one who defends with anger, shouting, getting back at these religious leaders. He just states the facts. But it began with him being wrongly accused. Paul being a plague. He stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. This Tertullus didn't even want to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Didn't even want to associate himself with that man. He said he's a ringleader of the Nazarenes, this sect called the Way. And so they bring wrong accusations against Paul. Did you notice, too, in the beginning, Tertullus and his flattery? How eloquently he addressed Governor Felix. Most excellent Felix, reforms are being made by you in this nation. In every way, we accept these with gratitude. Felix was an evil governor. He was known for his cruelty. He would accept bribes and be dishonest. And he was very much against the Jewish people. And it is amazing that whatever situation needs to happen, some can be hired to speak whatever needs to be said. This Tertullus started with flattery, hoping to gain recognition and acceptance by the governor, speaking eloquent words. I kind of wonder if the governor was thinking, does he even know who I am? Does he even know what I've done? Thank you for those words. I know they're not true. But isn't it interesting that he turns from flattery and he goes right to hateful words toward the Apostle Paul? The Apostle contradicts and contrasts to this Tertullus. One day he's a man of eloquent, flattering words. The next he turns and he's accusing and deriding and speaking evil of the Way. We don't see the Apostle Paul with that kind of a personality. The same each day, a man of integrity. A man, even when wrongly accused, as we will see, just states, well, this is what happened. Let me tell you the facts. Let me tell you the truth. Let me give you a few scriptures that speak about flattery and when we're wrongfully accused. Psalm 12, 2 through 4 says, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast, and those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? What a sobering warning even to us preachers to not be double-tongued, to not flatter and then go the opposite direction in the next moment, to be a person of integrity, to say what needs to be said, or to say things with honesty as they are, to state the facts. The Lord says he will cut off flattering lips, strong language. But what about when we're accused? Matthew 5:11, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he states, "Blessed are you. You are blessed when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." This isn't just for any reason they speak evil against you, but on the account of Christ. When you speak for Jesus Christ, blessed are you if you come under reviling, accusation. When they say all kinds of evil things against you, blessed are you. But you know what's the best news? As I think about the Apostle Paul here throwing up all these accusations, I wonder if he stood there hearing all these and he remembered the greatest truth. That the God of the universe has declared him free, guiltless, having no condemnation. For those in Jesus Christ, we can be reminded that the accuser has been put down. He still loves to accuse us. He still loves to tell us little lies of us. You are this, you are that. Do you remember? What about when this happened? Unless I'm just speaking for myself. The accuser works 24/7. But what is wonderful is we have been freed, rescued out of those accusations. The Apostle Paul, I think, knew this so well. He said in Romans 8:1, "There is now no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ." When you hear an accusation, we by faith can go to the Word of God and say, "No, in Jesus Christ, this is who I am. I am a son of the God of the universe. I am a daughter of the God of the universe. I am heirs with Christ. I'm inheriting all that Christ gets. I get because of my position in him." We can combat the accuser with the truth. And I think that's in some ways why the Apostle Paul could stand rightly under all these accusations. His conscience was free. He didn't fall under the guilt of what they were saying, condemnation, the words. Here's a beautiful reminder from Revelation 12, verses 10 through 11. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death.'" The accuser of the brothers has been thrown down. The one who accuses us night and day, it says in Revelation, he has been conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes the hardest battle we have, even maybe this morning, is to trust and believe in the promises that God has told us and said who we are. When too many times we're hearing the whispers of the accuser, we need to hear even more so the promises of God toward us. You are free in Christ. You are a son or daughter of the King. You have been forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, future. We need to cling to the promises of God. Well, what happens when we're wrongly accused? Well, sometimes the objection is justice needs to be served right now. I will get back at that person. Don't you say that to me. I can be guilty of wanting to defend myself. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31, though, reminds us that vengeance will be with the Lord. In the end, justice will come. Even if we are wrongfully accused, if we are sitting underneath injustice, we know one day that God will bring justice to all things. He will repay, it says. It doesn't say we will repay. The Lord will repay. How could Paul withstand wrong accusation? Because he knew how he lived. He had a clear conscience. And that's what we're going to look at next. Look at verses 10 as we continue on from 10 to verse 21. Here is Paul's response to Tertullus of these accusations brought about against him. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation." There we go. There's Paul's flattering words to Felix. It's not flattery at all. He states the truth. "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way," that was the term given for Christians turning to Jesus Christ, "which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and men. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, 'It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day.'" When we defend our faith, we're going to have chances to repeat our defense, to say, what do we stand for? And Paul says, "I can tell you right now, I have a clear conscience before you all. I did not rise any speculation. I did not start any tumults and riots." As we read previously, he's absolutely right. The religious leaders found him actually walking outside the temple or about to exit the temple, and they overtook him in violence. And they're telling Felix, he's the one who started all this commotion. He's the one who made uproar in the temple. That's not true at all. He tells them, "That was never my aim. I didn't defile the temple. I was in the temple purifying myself. I was actually following the law." And we know the story that he was overtaken because the religious leaders assumed he had brought an unclean person into the temple, which he did not. So he can tell this Felix, "I stand before you today with a clean conscience." Can we say that about our story to someone who says, tell me about who you are, who Christ is? That we can say, I can tell you with 100% conviction that I've been forgiven. And let me tell you about the Savior who has given me forgiveness. Let me tell you about the Savior who is alive. That we can be completely clear and boldly proclaiming, this is what I believe. This is what I've done. We can even share, you know what? These were my past sins. Praise God, I have confessed them and they have been forgiven. And I stand before you now a forgiven person. We can speak to others with clean consciences. Our defense is unbreakable. I want you to remember this. Our defense is unbreakable because we proclaim a risen Savior. He has not been defeated. He is eternal and lasts forever. For Paul, this would have almost been his third or fourth defense of saying the same thing over and over again as he's given opportunity before different people. Acts 22, verses 1 through 21, he defends himself before Lysias, the tribune in Jerusalem. Then Lysias has to rescue him out of that tumultuous crowd. And in Acts 23, he defends himself again before the religious council in Jerusalem. Here, he defends himself before Felix. In Acts chapter 25, he's going to defend himself again before Felix. In Acts 26, he defends himself before King Agrippa, who asks, what is going on? Why is this Paul? Why is there so much buzz about this Apostle Paul? And if you look at all those defenses, you will find that over and over again, Paul speaks of his clean conscience, and then he refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He can stand before Felix and this crowd with boldness, with courage. And he says, the reason I'm on trial to you today is because I proclaim a risen Savior. I think sometimes we wonder, how are we going to respond? What kind of a defense do we give? What should I say? It's always good to be reminded, no matter who asks, that what is going to cut to the quick, what is going to give them clarity is that we serve a risen Savior. Because he is the only one who went to the cross, died, but death did not keep him. Every other religious follower, Buddha, Gandhi, etc., they have died and they are in the grave. Jesus Christ was not kept in the grave. Death could not hold him. When we give a defense, maybe we can be more like the Apostle Paul and start with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't always need to win the battle. We don't always need to win the discussion. Sometimes we might even need to say, I need to go and look at that question more carefully and I'll get back to you. But we can say, one thing I do know, I serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ is alive. He has saved me from my sins. He can save you from your sins as well. He is alive and has conquered sin and death. That message, it's going to offend, but it is our defense. It is what we can hold to. It's what the Apostle Paul held to as he's on trial over and over and over again. I love this passage in 1 Peter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We tell people of the hope that is in us because we have a hope. Maybe it's weak. Maybe it's really strong. But the hope of Jesus Christ being alive today, ruling and reigning today, that does not go away. And that is what we can stand on if we come to the point of defending our faith. You might ask, well, there's just not enough evidence for a risen Savior. I would say, come and talk to me. I actually preached on this a little while back, but there is plenty of evidence, physical evidence, subjective evidence, the crowd, the people, history, historical facts. There is much, much evidence of the resurrection of Christ that it actually would almost be foolish to ignore it or even to deny it. Maybe you would say, well, what's the big deal? Do I really need to defend my faith? Why can't I just remain silent? Well, Christ, when he told his disciples in the gospel, there will be times where you will come before others and they will ask you. And Jesus gave him a promise. I've given you the Holy Spirit and he will help you. He will give you the words to say. And I don't know about you, but when someone asks me of the hope that is in me, I want to respond. I want to tell them of a Savior who has changed my life. I want them to know of the grace of God that they can experience and accept. So, what do we do when we are giving a defense, when we are asked of the hope within us? We stand fast and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior who is alive for us. He is with us when we go to visit family. He is with us when we're driving across Oregon. He is with us no matter what you might be doing this summer. He is our master on a daily basis. This walk we have with Christ is a daily walk. And he is with us when the time comes for us to defend our faith. But defending your faith also may include that we see no fruit. Let's look at this last section, verse 22 through 27. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, he knew about what was happening. He saw the Christians and the change they were bringing. He put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, that is Paul, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. What happens when we defend our faith and we see no fruit? We actually maybe see a negative reaction. They revile us, they reject us. They say, no, thank you. They say, yeah, that's for you, but not for me. Or they might even say harsher things, worse things. Well, for Paul, I wonder if his prayers were centered toward this Felix. Put in prison with some liberty, meeting the guards, having friends visit. As this said, coming before Felix and conversing often. They spoke about righteousness in Jesus Christ, self-control, coming judgment, all things that would make sense for a cruel governor and a bribing governor and one who was licentious and was involved in many evil things. Well, how could a man like me be declared righteous? Look what I've done. Look at the cruelty I've made. But unfortunately, Felix's heart did not open to the truth of Jesus Christ. Paul even shared this with him and his wife Drusilla, speaking about faith in Christ Jesus. And you think Paul must have been praying for him nightly. Lord, use my words upon this governor. Change his heart. But what do we see? We see in his heart that what Felix wanted, what he hoped for, was not a new life, but more money. He was hoping someone would pay him off to get Paul out of prison. Someone would bring in a bribe to release this man so that he could earn more money. Sometimes we don't see fruit because what is so hard is something else has gripped the heart of that person. Something else looks far superior, looks more important. The question for us too is Christ more important than anything else? Have we found him to be, as we sung, the fountain of life? Can we say, money will not have a hold on me? My work will not have a hold on me? My hobbies will not have a hold on me? Whatever else we might desire and pursue, it will not have a hold on me because Christ has a hold on me. Christ is what I cherish. Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. And you kind of wonder, as Paul's sitting down with Felix, man, aren't his words going to change his heart? Isn't he going to listen? It's possible that over the years, his pursuit of all these other things, they calloused the heart, they hardened his heart. And the only way someone is going to change is by God's supernatural Holy Spirit sent into a person. Do you remember that scripture in Corinthians? Paul said, I planted a seed, and then another person named Apollos, he watered. He came along and helped teach and reminded them of the truth. But then it says, God gave the increase. So let's not lose heart. Maybe in defending our faith, we don't see immediate fruit. But we need to have that reminder like the Apostle Paul. You know, I just came and I planted the initial seed. I didn't see something happen. But you know what? Then Apollos came along and he started watering what I had thrown at these people, these seeds. And God used Apollos and he used Peter and all these other teachers that came after me. And God gave the increase. We need to be reminded of that, that we may just be throwing seed out that someone else is going to water. But throwing seed, we must do. And do it with joy, because we don't know what God might do through that. We wonder, what happened to Felix? Well, he was succeeded in his governing. But what happened to him and Drusilla? History might tell us a little bit. It doesn't share of him coming to faith. But let us not lose heart in defending our faith, even if we don't see any fruit. For John 15 says that apart from Christ, there can be no fruit. So we want to bring people the message of Jesus Christ. He is the one who can change hearts. He is the one who can save us from our sins. So what can you take away? Don't let the accuser convince you. Don't let him accuse you that you're guilty, condemned. Remind yourself of the truth and the promises of God, that you've been freed from sin, that you are sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. Don't let the accuser whisper his accusations. Don't give up, even if you're defending yourself with the same message over and over again. The Apostle Paul, we see him doing this. Before Lysias, before Felix, before Agrippa, I am here before you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am here before you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am here before you because of what Christ has done. Apparently, Jesus Christ is offensive. Well, that's actually still true today. Don't give up, even if you're repeating your defenses over and over again. And don't lose heart. The Apostle Paul reminds us, even if our bodies are breaking down and wasting away, the inner man is being renewed. Don't lose heart when we have been praying and praying and we don't see fruit. God can change a heart just like that. God can answer our prayers that we've been praying for 10, 20 years. Just like that. So Paul encourages us, the apostle, do not lose heart, even if you don't see immediate fruit. This is how we defend our faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the testimony of the apostle Paul. Lord, what amazes me is that your Spirit empowered such a man to sacrifice his whole life. Maybe he thought of a family. Maybe he thought of marriage. Maybe he thought, what if I had taken a different road? And yet he was driven by the calling of Jesus Christ upon his life to go and preach to the Gentiles. A man who went all over the known world proclaiming Jesus Christ. And still at the end of his time, as his life drew near, he was still defending your name. He was still proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. Lord, I guess that's a wonderful testimony. A beautiful reminder for each one of us. Even as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. May we look to him as an example for us. May we be able to say as we near the end, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Lord, only by your grace can we do that. Only by the Holy Spirit within us can you do that. That we can proclaim Jesus Christ and him risen indeed till our very last breath. Oh, Lord, give us the grace to do that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.